Well, good morning. Good to be with you all as the church this morning. Well, do you guys remember way back in the day in what seems like a galaxy far, far away when going to church was sort of a normal routine and very, very easy thing to take for granted? You guys remember that? I mean, it might seem like forever ago, but in reality, it was only about 18 or so months ago that waking up on a Sunday morning and driving to church was just sort of second nature, right? You really didn't even have to think about it. You just sort of did it. And then a global pandemic showed up, and many people started spending Sundays in their sweatpants, just hoping that the Sunday service would stop buffering. It's not my line, by the way, but that is how a recent article I read described what has happened over the past 18 or so months. And I don't know about you, but for me, it has certainly caused me to appreciate afresh the value, and in fact, I'd even say really the necessity of gathering together as the church in person, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I think this season has certainly made me realize, just personally, that any kind of quote-unquote online church is no substitute for the real thing. It really isn't. I mean, streaming and technology, it's a gift. It's a gift, but it is certainly no replacement. It's no replacement. And though we can be grateful for technology, we can be grateful for how it has genuinely served those, I think, who really have no other option, those who really can't come. It's not a version of the church that we should ever settle for if we can help it, right? It is another article I read put it that there's just some things in life that cannot be digitized. And one of the things that I think I've come to appreciate more fully over these past 18 months is that there's just certain things that happen when the Church of Jesus Christ gathers together like this on Sunday morning that just is not transferable via YouTube, right? Or through a screen, right? Disconnected from the personal presence of actually being with one another. To me, it's really the difference between what God can use and what God intends to use, right? I heard somebody else describe online church as sort of the spiritual equivalent of a deployed soldier having a Zoom relationship with his wife, right? For a time, it may be necessary, right? For a time, it may be all that he's got, but it's nothing you'd ever want to get used to, right? And that's because God's intention, obviously, is for husbands and wives to be able to live lives together with one another in the same way that we believe God intends his church to be gathered together, right? Physically present with one another week in and week out. And that is why this morning, as we sort of continue this little series we're doing called Ecclesia, just about the church, we want to take some time this morning to just talk about the church gathered specifically. Right? Why Sundays matter? Right? Why the in-person gathered together, right, assembled worship of the church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? Why that matters? Why that's important? And actually, we want to take just a little bit of time this morning as well to explain why we do what we do on Sunday morning. Right? How does our liturgy, right, sort of our service reflect what we believe God's intention is for our Sunday morning gatherings together as a church? So let's pray and let's ask for God's help to be able to do that this morning. Well, Father, I do pray, Lord, we come to you together as your church, your people, and we ask that you would show us, Lord, show us afresh the importance of Sunday morning. Lord, the importance of gathering together as your people, as your assembled body together on Sunday mornings. Lord, I just pray that there would be a work that you do in us and among us this morning, that our hearts would be just freshly encouraged and envisioned for what happens when the Church of Jesus Christ gathers together faithfully as your people. So Lord, this morning, would you do that? Would you encourage? Would you envision? Would you grant us a fresh zeal for what it means to be the body of Christ gathered? We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, admittedly, this is not my favorite kind of sermon to preach. And what I mean by that is that I much prefer to do what we normally do on a Sunday morning. When we open up the scriptures together and we're walking through a particular book of the Bible and we're looking at a particular passage of scripture, I much prefer to do that. I actually love doing that because it dictates what I have to say, right? I open up the Bible, we study a particular passage of scripture, and it hems you in. Right? It sort of sets the boundaries of what you're going to be talking about. All of the content that you need to say is right there. There's a sufficiency to God's word that I just love studying books of the Bible and particular passages of scripture today. And so with a topical message like this, which is basically what this is this morning, where you're not really zeroing in on any one specific passage of scripture, man, there's a lot of different directions you could go. And there's a lot of different things that you could say. So, when it comes to the value and the necessity and the importance of the church gathered on Sunday mornings, let me try to organize our sermon this morning like this. Let's talk about invitation and intentionality, and then revelation and response. Right? Invitation and intentionality, and then revelation and response. So number one, let's talk about invitation and intentionality. Now, some of you maybe, I don't know, maybe some of you were slightly put off when I started the sermon talking about going to church. Maybe you thought to yourself, hey, Joe, the church is a people that you're a part of, right? It's not a place that you go. And while that's true to a point, that may be a helpful clarifier, right? For those who still tend to equate the church with a building, that's a helpful thing to be reminded of, because the church is not a building that we go to. And yet, right, that's still not the whole picture. Because while, yes, it is true that the church is a people, right, it's certainly not less than that, but it is still more than that. Because the picture and the pattern repeated throughout Scripture is that it is a people who gather together in a particular place. Right? The very word ekklesia means an assembly of people, right? Gathered together. When it is applied to the church in the New Testament specifically, it refers to a people who have been called out and called together. Right, so a church then that never gathers, a church that never assembles together in one place as one people is not really a church as the New Testament presents it. Right, we even saw this last week as we studied Acts chapter 2 together, right? That all who believed were together, right? They gathered that day after day, they were in the temple together, right? That picture and pattern is repeated throughout the New Testament, right? The church gathers together. But perhaps what is most significant of all about that is that this gathering assembles at the invitation of God himself. It gathers at the invitation of God himself, that God himself is in fact the one who is calling us out and calling us together as his people. Right? And it's always been the case for God's people, right? We can go all the way back to Abraham if we want to, right? And see how God called him out, right? Out of all the peoples on the earth, right? Made a covenant with him, which included the promise that through him, God would then make a people who would also be called out from all the other peoples on the earth. And yes, though it is true that the faith that Abraham modeled involved a personal relationship with God, that faith today still involves a personal relationship with God, and yet the practice of that faith was never in isolation from the covenant community of God's people, right? Who were called out and called together to then worship their covenant-making God. And so all throughout the Old Testament then, right, whether it's Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy, right, Moses is constantly gathering the assembly of Israel together, right? You read through Chronicles and Kings, again, the assembly of Israel is being called to gather and to worship together. Right? The psalmist calls out to God's people to come, to gather, to worship. So in Psalm 100, for example, Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Right? That us and that we, right, is a calling of God's people to come, to gather collectively together to worship. And that same picture and that same pattern is given in the New Testament as well. For example, Peter, right? He's actually borrowing very heavily from Exodus 19 and applying the language of Exodus 19 to the church of Jesus Christ. And he says, you, collectively, you, plural, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, right? It's that same collective language, calling us out and calling us together. But what is most significant of all, as I said, about all of that, is whether it's Moses or the psalmist or Peter, the invitation was always, ultimately, initiated by God himself. Right? The invitation's from God. Scholar Brian Chappell puts it this way. He says, in writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writers of Scripture are actually speaking for God as he calls the ancient people to worship. God calls us from all other preoccupations to join the people he has redeemed. God invites us by his word to join the worship of the ages and the angels. God does not simply invite us to a party of friends or a concert of sacred music. No, he invites us into the presence of the King of the universe, before whom all creation will bow and for whom all heaven now sings. God's people are invited to participate in the wondrous praise that already and eternally enraptures the hosts of heaven. And brothers and sisters, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, right, we're gathering together to do that at God's invitation. God is the one who's calling his people out, calling his people together to gather, to assemble, to worship as one. It's God's invitation, but not only is God the one who is inviting us to gather, but I believe God is also inviting us to see that gathering from his perspective. To actually see it as he sees it. Right? Last week, we talked about our new identity in Christ. Remember, we were talking about sort of the essence of what a disciple is and discipleship, and we talked about our new identity in Jesus being fundamentally at the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Right? And God is inviting us to see the Sunday morning gathering from the perspective of that new identity in Christ, because that's how God sees it. God sees the Sunday gathering of the church from that same perspective. And I love this quote by John Piper, who's writing about the gathered church in the New Testament, right? The church that we read about last week from Acts chapter 2. He's writing about that gathering and then seeing that gathering through the lens of all that is now true because of our new identity in Jesus. And so he writes the following. There was no gathering like this in the world. A people of God's own possession, chosen before the foundation of the world, destined to be like the Son of God, bought with divine blood, acquitted and accepted before the court of heaven, a new creation on the earth, indwelt by the Creator of the universe, sanctified by the body of Jesus, called to eternal glory, heirs of the world, destined to rule with Christ and judge angels. Never had there been a gathering like this. It was incomparable on earth. And brothers and sisters, I would submit to you, when we see the gathering of the church through the identity of who we now are in Christ, it's a total game changer. Because That is the gathering that we are invited to each and every week. That no matter how familiar or ordinary or routine it may seem or how it feels, right, any given week, right, what happens on Sunday morning when the church gathers together is incomparable on earth. There is nothing else like it on the face of the planet. Right? When you see it through our corporate identity in Jesus, man, that's a game changer. God is inviting us to come and to be a part of that. But that then brings us to the intentionality side of this. Right, you look up intentional in the dictionary and you get things like deliberate, calculated, conscious, planned, purposeful, right? And so God can in fact invite all day long, right? But to actually come and to be a part and to prioritize and to participate actually requires deliberate, conscious, planned, purposeful intentionality. And that's certainly been true in this season, for sure. In fact, it's actually been really interesting just sort of reading some of the recent literature about the effect of online church and sort of doing church digitally. And reading sort of what's being written now, not just because of the past 18 months, but really because of the past, I don't know, decade or so, as this has become sort of more and more popular. Right, that for all of the advertised benefits of doing that, there really is a flip side to it. Here's just a few hot takes I'll give you. I'm just going to string together a few quotes from different sort of paints a picture from some of these different pieces of literature that are being written as people are studying this and sort of evaluating this now. We have enough data now to see that as the communal life of the church has been relegated to the same devices that carry our entertainment, many quote-unquote churchgoers have slid too easily into a consumer identity. We've comfortably settled in as isolated audiences consuming worship content at the click of our individual buttons, training Christians to think of their faith as autonomous and individualistic, giving the illusion that they're a part of something without really having to participate, fooling people into thinking that they're being nourished and built up. Therefore, while doing church digitally may be a necessary compromise for some, right? For some, and it is. Right, for those who are genuinely sick, for those who are genuinely homebound, for those who genuinely really do have no other choice, it's genuinely a necessary compromise for some. And while that is true, quote, it must not be viewed as a convenient option for all. For all who are able. For all who are able. The embodied, physical, in-person gathering must become the priority once again. And brothers and sisters, I agree with that, generally speaking, but let me just give you one more hot take on all of that, just sort of my perspective. Let's not just blame technology here, because there are so many things about American culture that train us toward a passive, consumeristic, privatized, personalized, autonomous, individualistic version of the Christian quote-unquote faith. It's all around us. This pull, this draw, this temptation, right, to view the Christian life through that lens. And therefore, that is why I am saying it takes intentionality to prioritize participation over passivity. Right, to actually be an active participant when God's people gather and not just a passive consumer. It takes intentionality. It takes intentionality to actually see ourselves as part of something much bigger than ourselves. And not just autonomous individuals with our own privatized faith. Which is exactly why God's word then says things to us like what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, right? Now, there's intentionality infused into that command because apparently it's not that hard to fall into the habit of neglect. Not hard. And therefore, God's people are to be intentional about overcoming that neglect. And what's more, let's not just look at this from sort of a negative standpoint. In context, this is meant to be quite encouraging, a positive thing, because when we look at that command in context, we see that it's one of the ways that we intentionally care for, right, not only our own spiritual well-being, but the spiritual well-being of one another. Right, in context, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, you follow the logic there? Right, in other words, how do we stir one another up toward love and good works? Well, apparently, one of the ways that we specifically do that is we heed God's invitation and we show up to church. We gather when God's people gather, right? One of the primary ways that we strengthen one another's faith is simply through intentionally participating in the regular rhythms of gathering together as the church, right? Week in and week out, right? The very act of gathering encourages one another. And think about that. How could it not? Right, as our voices lift up together in corporate praise. In fact, one of my favorite things to do on a Sunday morning is sometimes I stop singing intentionally because I want to hear everybody else. It just has this effect on me. I think about worship in heaven and I think about gathering with, you know, tens of thousands and myriads of saints and angels together. And I often do. I will just pause because I say to myself, Lord, I just want to hear, because I want that taste of heaven. I want to hear my brothers and sisters sing. It affects me. It encourages me, right? So as we lift up our voices together in corporate praise, right, as we confess truth together through catechism, right, as our heads are bowed together in corporate prayer, as our hearts feed together upon the spiritual food of God's preached word, right, as we're then set out together, right, under the blessing of the benediction. So as we participate together in all of those things, the church is gathered on Sunday, we're actually making this intentional statement to one another about what our hearts and our minds and our lives really should be focused on and built upon, right? We're reminding one another of those things when we gather. In fact, so much so that the writer of Hebrews says that this summons to gather has everything to do with actually making it all the way to the end. Right? That as that great and final day is drawing near, gathering together Sunday after Sunday is a way in which we say to one another, hey, don't forget. But don't lose sight of that day, brother. Don't lose sight of that day, sister. It's coming. So hold on. Hang on. Persevere. Endure. Right? Or as the writer of Hebrews says just two verses earlier, hold fast. Hold fast, brother. Hold fast, sister. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, Hebrews 10:23. Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so we gather God's invitation and with that intentionality. So we make it to the end together. Amen? Now that invitation and that intentionality, I think, mainly sort of get at the motivation behind why we want to gather on Sunday, right? Why we're here Sunday after Sunday. But what about what we do when we're actually here, right? Our liturgy, right? From the call to worship to the benediction, right? What's that all about? Why do we do what we do? So let's just talk a little bit about revelation and response, right? Revelation and response. That's sort of big point number two this morning. And what I mean by that is that when we gather on Sunday, God primarily speaks to us through the revelation of his word, and then we respond to him primarily through praise and prayer. When we gather together on Sunday, God primarily speaks to us through the revelation of his word, and then we respond through praise and through prayer. So let's just start with that revelation piece. Right, that not only does God invite us here this morning But he promises to meet us, right? To be with us, to actually care for us, to minister to us, to lead us, to guide us, to speak to us, to encourage us. And the primary way that he does all of that is through what he has revealed in his word. Right? The word of God is the primary means by which the Spirit of God enables us to encounter the living God. Right? It's through the word of God that the Spirit of God reveals who he is, reveals what he is like, revealed what he has done, revealed what he is doing right now. Right, has revealed what he calls us to, right? Revealing to us God's heart, God's mind, God's will. And therefore, if we would truly know and meet and encounter the living God, then there's nothing more important to our Sunday service than it be driven and fueled and saturated with the word of God. Right, Sunday after Sunday. Right, when revival broke out under King Josiah, right? It's because, why? Because they had rediscovered the word of God that had been lost. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, familiar passage, declares, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And in John 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus said in John 8, "If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You read through Psalm 119, the whole psalm, it's huge. It's a massive psalm, and most of it is about the value of the word of God, that it's God's word that guides our way. Verse 5, it's God's word that purifies our lives. Verse 6 and 7, it's God's word that comforts us in our afflictions. Verse 50, it's God's word that teaches us discernment. Verse 66, and increases our understanding. Verse 98 and 99, it's God's word that sustains us when we feel helpless, verse 116, and it's God's word that brings us back when we go astray, verse 176. So there is a power and an authority in God's word. It saves, it sanctifies, it sustains, it sets free, it changes, it transforms, it matures us into the image of Jesus. Right? Nothing nourishes and feeds us like the word of God. And that's why every element of our Sunday service, brothers and sisters, is intended to be driven by the word of God. Our call to worship begins with the reading of Scripture, right? Just reminding us and reorienting us around what God has to say to us as we come in here to worship him. And then the songs we sing, right? They're chosen based on how well and how faithfully they reflect the truths of God's word. Right, we try to find songs that are rehearsing and recounting, right, the grand themes of Scripture, right, lyrically pointing us back to the Scriptures again and again. And then because we're a church that believes in the ongoing gifts of the Spirit for today to edify and to build up the church, right, before COVID, we had a ministry mic up here. Right, where during our time of singing, because there were times when God's Spirit would just bring a particular word, a particular passage from the Scriptures to someone's heart in a way that we believe is intended to speak and apply to particular people in particular situations, and people could come and they could sort of share that prophetic sense of how God's word was speaking to those people and speaking into those situations. So just so you are aware, we believe we're in a place with COVID now, managing COVID, we're gonna bring that mic back and we're gonna start doing that again. And if you're new and you're sort of unfamiliar with all of that, right, and why we do that, what do you mean by prophetic? What do you mean by gifts of the Spirit? How does that work? Mickey's actually going to be posting a video on The Realm this week to just sort of remind, and if you're new, sort of, hey, this is what we believe, this is what this is all about. I'd encourage you to make sure you take a look at that if you have questions. But at the heart of that, it's really just another way in which God's word can speak into our lives on Sunday morning. So from the call to worship to the songs that we sing to the ministry mic, when we celebrate sacraments, the sacraments on Sunday morning, whether it be baptism or the Lord's Supper, why are we doing that? We're doing it in obedience to God's word. Right? And often we're taking the time to be reminded about what God's word says about those things. Right, so that we're not just sort of doing those things disconnected from what God's word says about those things. No, we want to read the scriptures again and why those things matter. Right, we just started a catechism. Why? So we can rehearse the glorious truths of God's word together. And then the pastoral prayer that happens right after we get done singing is often guided and informed by a particular passage of scripture. Right, it's shaping how we're praying. It's informing how we're praying, what we're praying for. And then the word of God is preached. Because there's something unique, we believe, that God does in the life of his people when his word is faithfully preached and proclaimed. That's why when Jesus began his ministry, he said, I must preach. Because for this very reason, I have been sent. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. It's why Jesus, when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said to them, and as you go, preach. Matthew 10, verse 7, right? It's why the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, right? Last week, Acts 2, 42, as the apostles were preaching and teaching the word of God. It's why Paul told the Romans, right? Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And how can people hear unless someone preaches? Right? It's why Paul told the Corinthians that it was the message of the cross that was the power of God. Right? It's why Paul told the Colossians that his aim was to, quote, make the word of God fully known and to preach Christ, the hope of glory, him we proclaim. That's why Paul told Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. And therefore, people usually stop there, keep going. Therefore, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 4, therefore, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season. Out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. I love what the Baptist pastor theologian Donald Whitney says when he writes, the mere presence of the Bible on the planet does not communicate its message. God also has a plan of proclamation. He has determined that he would reveal himself to people through his word by means of preaching. Therefore, preaching is always relevant, no matter what the majority of people think, in any given culture, at any given point in history, because it's God's idea. And therefore, brothers and sisters, our commitment here at Crossway is to preach the word. And finally, we end our service with a benediction. Right, which literally is Latin for good word, benediction. Mickey loves to tell us that every Sunday. Right, it's a parting blessing from God's word, right? Spoken over God's people, right? As we're sent back out into the world to represent him, right? That as we walk out of here, that the benediction takes God's word and it speaks a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality over our lives, that as we go, may this truth guide you and ground you in hope and peace and comfort as God speaks this to you. But then, brothers and sisters, not only does God speak to us through the revelation of his word, but then we respond through praise and prayer. Right, there is this participatory nature between us and God. We respond, right, through praise and through prayer. So we're not just singing songs because, well, you know, who doesn't like music? And who doesn't like a good old-fashioned sing-along? No, that's not why. And it's not just that the band is up here sort of leading a performance as we're sort of all out there passively sort of just there. No, as God reveals to us his worth and his works and his glory and his grace through our praise, we together corporately are saying back to him, yes, Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our devotion. You are worthy of our trust. And we give thanks to you. And we honor you and we praise you because that's what God's people have done from the very beginning when they gather together. But Psalm 96, come, sing to the Lord. Praise his name. I proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And so through our praise, we are simply recounting the wonders of who God is and what God has done for us through Christ. Which is why Paul instructed the Ephesian church and the Colossian church to, quote, sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs together. It's why the church in heaven will be doing the same thing. Right? Revelation chapter 5, and they sang a new song, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, right, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And so, brothers and sisters, when we gather together on Sundays, we want to respond to the things that God has revealed to us about who he is and what he has done for us. So we're going to sing songs of praise together. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray together. Right, and so, and when we do, it's not just the pastor standing up here praying. It's not just when JJ was praying. It's not just JJ up here praying, right? While the rest of us are just sort of idly sitting there, passively sort of taking it in. No, together we are bowing our heads together. We are yielding our hearts together, and in agreement together, we are lifting our hearts to God in prayer to the things that God has revealed to us, and responding to what God has said to us. And sometimes the appropriate response to what God has said to us, sometimes it's a prayer of confession. It's a prayer of lament. It's a prayer of repentance. Right? Sometimes it's prayers of petition and requests. Right? We're asking God to do certain things based upon what he's told us. Sometimes it's prayers of thanks, just gratitude. We're just thanking God for the things that he's done. We pray together. And then after the service, there's going to be a team of folks up here each week. We did this before COVID. We stopped because of some concerns with COVID, but this is going to be happening again. We're starting this back up again. So after each service, there will be a team of folks up here to pray with anyone in need of prayer, right? As God speaks to us all morning long through his word in all of these different ways, it's a chance for us to respond to that word. Personally, we come, we gather, we pray together. See, praise and prayer are simply the appropriate responses to the things that God has revealed. Right? Because both praise and prayer are saying back to the Lord, okay, Lord, you said it. I believe you. Lord, help me to believe you. Lord, you've said it. Help me to hear it. Lord, you've said it. Help me to respond to it. Lord, you've said it. Help me to orient my life around those things. And you know what the amazing thing is? And the band can actually come. But the amazing thing is that when we do that, God is so gracious to meet us. Right? When we gather together as his people, right, as his beloved, adopted sons and daughters, when we come together to bring him praise, and we come together to humble our hearts in prayer and to yield our hearts to him, God so graciously comes to meet us. And he encourages us. And he puts the circumstances of our lives back into their proper perspective. Right? He reorients us around the truth. He convicts us. He strengthens us. He reminds us of the goodness of his love and his mercy and his grace. And he is glorified and we are edified. Amazing, wonderful thing that happens. God gets the glory. We get the blessing. And that is what happens when the church gathers Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And so before we sing just one more song together, let me just close with one final quote from J.I. Packer. You can go ahead and stand. Let me end with this, and then we'll sing. J.I. Packer writes, "We must never, therefore, let our Sundays become mere routine engagements. In that attitude of mind, we shall trifle them away by a humdrum formality. Every Sunday is meant to be a great day. Every Sunday is meant to be a great day. And we should approach it expectantly in full awareness of this. And all God's people said, amen. Let's sing one more time together.